You turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 45, we'll begin in. Genesis chapter 45. And we're going to read together from the verse 17 of Genesis 45. We're cutting into this account where the brothers of Joseph have realized who he is, and the word, it says in verse 16, has gone throughout Pharaoh's house saying that his brothers are come. And then we come to verse 17 of Genesis 45. Let's hear the word of the Lord. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lead your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Reading into the next chapter. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." And we'll end there at the end of the verse 7, trusting the Lord to bless his word to each one of us as we've read it together. Well, if you take your Bible again back and turn back to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. And we'll bow together in prayer with our Bibles open. Lord, we come humbly to thee, recognizing that we need the voice of God to speak. We dare not just listen to the notions of a man. And we pray, therefore, that thou would come and work at this particular time as we approach thy word. Give wisdom to myself to preach the word. Grant, Lord, right discernment to preach truth and to reject error, and even grant that same discernment to each one who would hear the word. We recognize that in any given sermon, especially since man is the instrument whom you're pleased to use, that it is possible for error to creep in, and therefore there is the need for us to be, each one, like those Bereans, testing the word, studying the scriptures to see whether it is so. And therefore we pray that you would give each one of us that spirit to discern truth. And as you would, by your spirit, apply thy truth to our hearts, we pray that you would give us submissive spirits to take heed to the truth, and that it might be applied with benefit to our lives, whether we're saved at this moment or whether we're not, that you would speak in season and give the real need of our soul, even as we sit around thy feet. So be with us now, we ask, and glorify thy name. We pray through Christ the Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
When Jacob's sons returned home to him after their second journey to Egypt, they came with news that was just remarkable, really unbelievable to Jacob. In fact, it says in verse 26 of chapter 45 that Jacob believed them not. Such was the wonder of this news. It just seemed too good to be true, that actually Joseph, the beloved son who had been considered dead for the past 20 years, he's actually alive. And not only is he alive, but he's the governor over all of Egypt. And not only that, but he's extending an invitation to you to come and to, in this time of famine, take refuge in his care. What news that was. And Jacob, yes, he at first struggles to believe this report. And yet, eventually, as he hears the words of Joseph reported to him, as he sees the wagons which have been sent from Egypt laden down with all the good things, light suddenly bursts into his unbelieving mind, and he suddenly realizes, truly, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. But that's not where it ends, and that's no surprise to us. You know, Jacob didn't say to himself, well, how wonderful, my son is alive. Now I'm comforted with that knowledge, I can get on with my life. Well, not at all. We would be shocked if he had that attitude. Oh, that's wonderful, it's good to hear that he's alive, now I'm going to get back to living in my own household and just going on with things as they were. No, not at all. Because Joseph was alive, Jacob went on to say, at the end of the chapter 45, I will go and see him before I die. And like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, he's really thinking to himself, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And just as that father in the parable, seeing his son in the distance, cast off all restraint and ran to his boy, so now Jacob, seeing that his son is alive and well in Egypt, he has a longing naturally to go there and to see him. I will go and see him before I die. However, when you enter into chapter 46, what you find in these opening verses is that despite all the excitement of hearing that Joseph is alive, despite the longing to go and see him, yet Jacob does not rush into Egypt immediately. Instead, verse 1 says that Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, that Beersheba was in the more southern part of Canaan, where they had been living. But, you know, it wasn't just that they happened to be passing through Beersheba. It certainly seems here that they had come to Beersheba with purpose. They had come intentionally. Jacob had come that way, and it says that he came and he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. He had come to Beersheba with this purpose, with this intention. He's going to make sacrifice unto God. Now, Beersheba was a significant place. Jacob had previously lived in Beersheba because his father Isaac had settled there. But the key reason that he stops in Beersheba, it's not so much that it used to be his family home, although it was. But more significantly, Beersheba is a significant place where God had previously met with his forefathers. You read about Beersheba a number of times earlier on in Genesis. In chapter 21 and verse 33, for example, you find that Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, had planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So Beersheba was a key place where Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, had worshipped the Lord. And not only that, but when you come to Genesis 26, you there read about Jacob's father, Isaac, in verses 23 through 25. Genesis 26, from the verse 23, Isaac, he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Beersheba was the place then that God had met with Isaac, as well as with Abraham previously. And then, having built this altar unto the Lord, Isaac is calling, like his father Abraham, upon the name of the Lord. This is a place where his forefathers have met with God, and that's significant. All of this history is being hinted at by the title used in Genesis 46 when it talks about the God of his father Isaac. He offered sacrifices not just to God, not just to Jehovah, but unto the God of his father Isaac. He's coming to the place where his forefathers have met with God, and he's offering sacrifice unto the God who has been the God of his forefathers as well as his God. Israel, I want you to think of the setting then again. Israel, or Jacob, as he's called, he hears that Joseph is alive. Here's the favorite son, the one that he has a deep love for. He's just found that after all this time that's been lost, he's alive. He wants to go and meet him. And yet, before going to Joseph, he purposely comes and takes time to draw near to the place where God has met with his forefathers. He takes time to come to the place where God will meet with him. He wants to seek God's face. He longs to see his son Joseph, but before he goes any further, he pauses. And he first seeks the Lord. Jacob has the invitation from his son Joseph to come and live in Egypt. But he stops at Beersheba because he knows that he needs to get not just Joseph's approval, he needs to get God's approval. He longs to be in Egypt to see his son, but first of all, he needs to have the question answered. Does God approve of this? Is the Lord wanting me to go down into Egypt? Today I want you to look with me at this meeting then with God, Jacob's meeting with God at Beersheba. First of all, the reasons for this meeting. I've already hinted a little bit at this. The reasons. Why did Jacob purposely set out to have this meeting? And the first thing I suggest is his submission. His submission to the Lord. Keep in mind the setting. He's aware that Joseph is alive. He's aware that Joseph is waiting with open arms to receive him. He has a longing for this wonderful reunion with his dear son. Now imagine if that was you. You've wrongly believed that your dear child was dead for 20 years. And then you're given the opportunity to go to them and see them. You've realized that they're actually alive. And you know that they're going to receive you warmly. Now, surely you can appreciate, your natural desire would be to rush as fast as you can. You'd be saying to yourself, well, I've lost 20 years of good time with them. I can't afford to waste a moment longer. I've lost all this time. And be sure of it, Jacob feels that just as much as you would. He feels that. But even though he has a heart bursting with love for Joseph, even though he has a longing to embrace Joseph again, even though his greatest desire, one of his greatest desires before he dies, is to see Joseph's face, he recognizes that he dare not go until he has first sought his God. You see, there was something more important than seeing Joseph's face, and that was to see God's face. There was something more important than his relationship with his beloved son, and that was his relationship with his God. Joseph, as the governor of Egypt, had called for his father to come down into Egypt, but Jacob needed to go to a higher authority. He needed to know that the Lord would have him to go. Now let that example be a challenge to you and to me. Whenever we are making major decisions in life, things that will affect us, things that will affect our families, things that will affect perhaps even our walk with God, are you quick to seek God in these matters? Do you consider the impact of your decisions upon your walk with God, upon his will, upon how you're going through with his will in your life? I mean, think of what this passage implies. It implies that if the Lord had appeared to Jacob at Beersheba and had revealed to him that he was not to go down to Egypt, it implies that he wasn't for going. He wanted God's approval first. He wanted to go and meet with God first of all before he would go to Egypt. And if God says no, then as much as he longs to see his son, he's not going to go. He's ready to give up this tremendous opportunity to see his beloved son again. And remember, it's a time of famine as well, so they're in trouble. They need refuge from the famine. He's willing even to continue living in difficulty when he has this offer of plenty in Egypt. If the Lord's not in this move, his walk with the Lord comes above everything else, even his beloved son and even his conveniences in his daily life. Now the challenge is it that way with you? Do you have a heart for God so that you're ready to forsake everything, if needed, to follow him? Jacob here was ready to forgo this wonderful opportunity, the best opportunity he'd received in his life, humanly speaking, to go and see his dear son. He's willing to forgo it if God's not in it. Are you ready to forgo the greatest of pleasures? Are you ready to lose out, even with regard to family, because you have to follow the Lord, first of all? Jacob is a challenge to us here. Do you have the same heart for God that you see in him? The Savior said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So that's exactly the test that Jacob is facing. Is he willing to give up this meeting with Joseph out of a love first and foremost for the Lord? To put it another way, that quote I said from the Savior in Matthew 10, in Luke 14, 26, Christ said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And there it's put quite bluntly. He cannot be my disciple. The point is that even to be his disciple, there has to be a putting of everything else behind Christ. He has to be the first priority. You can't follow Christ and hold on to the idols of your heart, whether they be objects or enjoyments or people. Christ has to have the place on the throne. He has to be on the throne in your heart. Ultimately, it's the one who is, by God's grace, submitted to Christ, that is saved by Christ. The one who utterly refuses to bend his knee to Christ's authority here on earth will never have the opportunity to bend the knee to Christ in heaven. You see, submissiveness to the Lord, I know oftentimes we're not perfect in this, but submissiveness to the Lord is a mark of one who is a child of God. The heart that really has no time for doing Christ's will, doing God's will, can't really make much of a claim to be changed and turned around with a love for the Lord. If you love the Lord, you'll look to obey the Lord and follow the Lord and go where the Lord would lead you. Can you say today, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give? You know, that's not a statement just for the missionary. Sometimes we think of the missionary making great sacrifices. You know, they're the one that has to give up lots of things for following Christ. Every Christian has to give up an awful lot of things to follow Christ. Everything else has to come secondary. Everything else has to come after him. Is your heart today set on Christ first and foremost above all things? I cast aside all else and I will follow him. That's what Jacob is doing here. He's ready to sacrifice this meeting with his dear son, if the Lord would have it so. Above everything else, he's submitted to God. Are you? And if not, get your eyes on Calvary. Nothing's going to be more effective at causing your heart to bow in submission than seeing that wonderful dying love of the Savior as he suffers and dies in the place of a sinner like you. If your heart is not yielded to him, get your eyes on the cross. See the love of God there and let that love constrain your heart. Get your eyes on the cross. But do you have a heart that's submissive to the Lord? Jacob did. The other reason for this meeting, I suggest, is his fear. His fear. He's meeting with God because he's submissive. He wants to know that he's walking in the will of God. But there's also fear in his heart as he travels in the direction of Egypt. You know, what was being proposed here was a scary thing for Jacob. Remember, he's not just traveling to Egypt for a little short holiday here. He's coming at the invitation of Joseph, really to leave Canaan behind. He's a man of 130 years of age, and he's traveling away from Canaan into Egypt to live there, to take refuge there in this time of famine, to continually stay there under Joseph's care. Now, as he sets off, he's going to remember that Canaan, not Egypt, is the land promised by God to his forefathers. It's Canaan of which the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Canaan, not Egypt, was to be the possession of his children. And there was therefore naturally the fear that by departing into Egypt, he could be causing his family to miss out on the promise of God, or at least he feared that he would bring great harm upon his family. Would they miss out on the many blessings that God would otherwise have given them? Would they perhaps mingle with the Egyptians and lose their identity as the chosen people of the Lord? Being surrounded by pagan Egyptian society, would they become pagan like everyone else, taken in by the idolatry in that land? Would they forsake their God? That there were all of these many dangers in going down to Egypt. And it's worth bearing in mind, there were plenty of warnings in Jacob's family history about going down to Egypt. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you had a time of famine, and Abraham had gone down to Egypt, taking refuge in that famine, and it had brought him into great trouble. Fearing that the Egyptians would murder him and take Sarah as their wife, he had hidden the fact that she was married to him, and it had nearly brought disastrous consequences. Apart from the Lord's intervention to safeguard Abraham, to keep his promise on track, apart from that, Sarah was going to be taken away from Abraham. It was all about to fall apart. Abraham nearly lost his wife in Egypt. He certainly lost his integrity because he was found out as a liar. It was found out that he had been lying. She wasn't merely his sister, she was actually his wife. On top of all that, while they were in Egypt, it seems that Sarah took on a handmaid called Hagar. And later on, when the family were doubting Sarah's ability to have a child, well, Abraham went into Hagar and she became the mother of Ishmael. And his descendants caused great harm They were a great thorn in Israel's side. And so Abraham's trip to Egypt, back in Genesis 12, in that time of famine, it had brought great trouble to him and to his family. Then you read about another time of famine. Not with Abraham this time with Isaac. And it seems each of the family line were tested with these different famines. And in Genesis 26, at that time of famine, the Lord appeared to Isaac in verse 2 and explicitly told him, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee." And so here's another time of famine during Isaac's lifetime, Jacob's father. And God explicitly tells him, don't go down to Egypt. Stay here. I'll be with you and I'll bless you here. This is the land I have for you. Remain here. And so now we have Jacob. We come to a third time of famine. And he's bound to be aware of these past things. The time when Abraham did go down to Egypt and brought harm. The time when his father Isaac was specifically told, don't go. And he fears the consequences of going down himself then. If he is in disobedience, he's afraid. And you know, it's good that he was afraid. We ought to analyze our lives with a healthy fear of the consequences a bit more often. You know, when this world throws temptation our way, we would do well to fear the consequences of disobeying the Lord, of running headlong into sin. We would do well to have a healthy dose of fear then. And when circumstances arise in our lives, whether opportunities crop up and decisions need to be made that's going to have a big impact on us, we would do well to look at the dangers involved and to have a healthy fear of those dangers, whatever they might be. You know, there's plenty of people I've come across that have made that major decision of moving house. Moving house to a particular area. And there's never the thought in their mind, well, is there a church there? Is there somewhere where we can meet with God's people and hear God's word preached? And it's just not on the mind. And then they get there and there's nowhere to go. And in some cases, it can end in disaster. Think of the family of Elimelech in the time of famine in the story of Ruth. There's a famine. What will we do? Oh, we'll move home. We'll go over to Moab. There's better prospects. It never entered his mind that he's departing the place where God is worshipped and what disaster it brought in his family. Do we have a healthy fear when we're making these decisions? I just use that as one example, but you could apply it to all sorts of major life decisions, other decisions that we make. Is there a healthy fear of the consequences if we're just doing our thing and we're outside the will of God? When we're entering into friendships, do we have a healthy fear of company with the ungodly who can so easily lead us astray? And perhaps today you would need to get a healthy fear of the danger that you are in by living for this world and for this life with no real thought of eternity. Maybe you would need a healthy fear of that. You would need to recognize that there are consequences. The road you're on, that broad road, it's taking you to hell. You would need a healthy fear of that. You would need to seek the Lord. Jacob was afraid here. He's afraid that if he just runs on happily without seeking the Lord, and he goes down to Egypt without thought, that it's going to lead to disaster. He's afraid of the consequences if he's in the wrong. He has a longing to go. He wants to see Joseph. It seems the right thing to do. It helps him avoid the famine. It gives him this reunion with his son. And his son has authority in that land. But he's conscious of the dangers. And therefore he takes time to get before the Lord. Do you take time to seek the Lord for wisdom in your life? Jacob did. And how important it was that he did. Then in the second place, having thought about the reasons for this meeting, Notice with me the reassurance at this meeting. The reassurance. How important it was that Jacob sought the will of God and discovered and made sure that he was going where the Lord would have him to go. How important this meeting was. But when he met with God, he did receive reassurance. From verse 2 of this chapter 46, we're told that during the night, God spoke to him and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So notice a few aspects of this reassurance. First of all, you have this declaration of the Lord, the declaration of his faithfulness, God's faithfulness. What a reassurance that is. The Lord declares to him in verse 3, "I am God, the God of thy father." And by mentioning his father, the Lord is reminding him of the covenant that he entered into with Abraham and Isaac to bless their seed, their children, and to increase and establish that family as the stars in heaven. The Lord is coming to Jacob as the God who has been faithful to his forefathers, and therefore the God who is continually going to be faithful undertaking for him. That in itself is a great encouragement to us as well if we know Christ. You know, you can be encouraged today in the Lord because he's the God of our forefathers, especially the God of our spiritual forefathers, the God who dealt well with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with many other saints, is the God who will deal well with you should you seek to walk with him. The God who called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and established his family, the God who delivered Israel ultimately, according to his word, out of Egypt through the Red Sea, that the God who gave Gideon victory in the days of the judges, the God who continually delivered David out of the hands of his enemies, the God who established David's kingdom, and the one who faithfully, despite all of the chaos, the one who faithfully kept his promise to send forth the Savior, that the seed of the woman would come. And despite all the attacks of the devil trying to undo that promise, God kept his word. God fulfilled it. He brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word. And the Savior did trample upon the head of the serpent. This is the faithful God who we are dealing with today. The God who has been faithful to his people right from the start, right through to today. The God who continues to be faithful into the future. This is one that you can trust. This was one that Jacob could trust. The Lord was telling him he had no need to fear going into Egypt because he was the faithful God. And before he gives the rest of these promises that are to follow, he starts by reaffirming, "I'm the God who has been faithful to your fathers. And therefore I'm the God who's going to do the same for you." You know, you can have no fear about trusting Christ because you're dealing with the faithful one. The one who therefore will not turn on you at the last moment. The one who will not suddenly stab you in the back. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Christian, you can have fear about following Christ wherever it leads, because you're dealing with a faithful one. Now sometimes following him will call you to give up things, to forsake things. Sometimes it will call you to go through unpleasant things. But you're dealing with the faithful one. You're dealing with the one who has taken you to himself, who leads you by the hand, and he doesn't do so in order to mock you. He is the faithful one. He will guide you aright and bring you to glory. What a comfort for Jacob even in this. What a comfort for the Lord's people to be in the hands of a faithful God. What an encouragement for you to come unto the Lord if you're not his. To come unto one who will deal faithfully with you, who has given you his word, who has made promises to you if you'll come, and who delivers on that, who doesn't go back on his word. He's faithful. He's been faithful to the forefathers of the faith. He'll be faithful to you. Jacob was comforted by God's faithfulness. He was also comforted by this promise of God's blessing. God's blessing. Back in Genesis 26, when the Lord had forbidden Isaac to go into Egypt, the Lord told him not to go and said, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven." But now he says to Jacob, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Before, God had said to Isaac, "Don't go down, and I'm going to build your family and bless you anyway. I'm going to keep you through this time of famine here in Canaan, and I'm going to build your family and bless you." Now he says to Jacob, "Don't be afraid, go down, and even there I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm still going to do what I promised," God is saying. "There in Egypt, I'm going to make of you a great nation." See, God promised his blessing. And what a difference that makes. What a way of calming Jacob's fears. There he is, he's worried about dangerous consequences if he goes down into Egypt. Will this mean that we lose out on God's promise for the land? Will this mean that we lose out on our identity as the people of God? Are we going to be compromised by the idolatry of Egypt? And God says, "No, don't be afraid to go down. There in Egypt, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation." When you have God's blessing, God's promise, that puts an end of all your fears. Do you have God's blessing? Well, if you're not in Christ, then the simple answer is no, you don't. Now, you've received many blessings from the Lord. Every good thing you have comes from his hand. He gives common blessings to all of mankind. But as things stand, none of it is making you great. None of it is truly blessing you in the long run. Nothing is elevating you. In fact, unless you find your way to the cross, all of your blessings and privileges really are just fattening you up for the slaughter. Think of it. The more good things, common blessings you receive from God's hand here and now, the more guilty you are for your neglect of that same God. If you will not look to Christ, then all of these common blessings, these things that you enjoy day by day, your health, your life, your strength, it's just fattening you up for the slaughter. It is the child of God who is truly blessed. It is the one who knows Christ who has the lasting blessings, the everlasting blessings that God gives. Nothing can quench fear like knowing that you are chosen in Christ, redeemed by Christ, kept by Christ, that your steps are being directed by Christ, that you have the Savior, and that you're walking with the Savior. It is in Christ that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And it is as we walk with Christ that we can enjoy those blessings. And so I wonder today, do you have God's blessing in your life? Question one is, are you saved? If you're not, then straight away the answer is no, really. You've got no lasting blessing. You're on the road to hell, where all the things you enjoy will be stripped away. Are you saved? The second question then, if you are saved, praise God for that, but are you walking in obedience to Christ? Are you looking to live in his will? Because that's where you're going to even now enjoy the fruit of many of God's blessings for you. His blessings are enjoyed as you know him and as you walk with him. That's what Jacob's doing. He knows the Lord and he's drawing near to God because he wants to continue walking with God. Another great comfort for Jacob here was God's presence. God's presence. The Lord has said to him in verse 4, "I will go down with thee into Egypt." Remember again, God had led Abraham into Canaan. That was the land God promised him. Jacob's fear is, if I depart, if I go to Egypt, I'm leaving God behind. God led my family to Canaan. I don't want to leave God behind by going to Egypt. But what a reassurance then when God says to him, "I will go down with thee into Egypt." To have the Lord's presence with him, it meant he could willingly face whatever dangers there were. What a difference it makes when you have the Lord's presence. You know, the Lord has promised to be with his people. Christ has said to those who trust him, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He declared in his great commission to his disciples, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And those promises are for his people. If you're a child of God, you can face the world with all of its dangers, having confidence. As you walk with Christ, he has promised to be with you. And being with you, he is able and willing to equip you in the midst of all the dangers of living in this sin-filled world. You know, living in Egypt was going to be hard for the people of Israel. They are going to be surrounded by idolatry on every side, all sorts of ungodliness, a worldview that is anti the Lord. But if the Lord was with them, then they surely would endure. What a blessing when you have the Lord with you. And again, let me stress that unless you know Christ, unless you've been brought to the cross, unless you have saving faith that rests upon the work of the cross, you don't have the Lord with you. You're not with the Lord. In fact, as things stand, your heart is in rebellion against him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? You don't have the Lord. It is Christ, really, that brings you into the presence of God. Without Christ, you can't see God's face. You can't stand before God. You'll never have place in his presence in heaven. If you're to have God's presence, then you need the Saviour whom God has provided. It is through Christ and only through Christ that sinful man can draw near to God. It is through Christ and only through Christ that God draws near to sinful man. The hymn writer said, we were singing it, I must have the Saviour with me. I dare not walk alone. Oh, that we would ever recognize the need for the Saviour to be with us, to have God with us. And he will be with us through Christ as we rest in him. What a comfort this was to Jacob. I will go down with thee. But then also a final encouragement, and it was a necessary one. A final encouragement was the promise of deliverance, God's deliverance. Considering that Jacob feared leaving this promised land behind, potentially missing out on God's promise, what an encouragement he received when the Lord said to him in verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. I will also surely bring thee up again. You see, God was, yes, going to bring them into Egypt, going to go with them into Egypt, but he was not going to leave them there. He'd given his word, I will surely deliver you. I'll bring you up again. Yes, there would be dangers going down to Egypt, but God was going to bring them through the trouble, and he promised them, I'm going to lead you back ultimately to this promised land. And he did that many years later at the time of Moses. What a reassurance it was for Jacob to know that God was going to bring them back. God was leading them there, and God was going to bring them back. What a reassurance it is to know for the child of God that the Lord is able and will deliver. That's what gives the Christian confidence. That's why we who trust in Christ can be glad. You know, there's I suppose, a similar type of promise for you and for me who rest in Christ. Because the Lord, has us here and now living among a sin-filled society, living in a place of danger with temptations on every side, like those Israelites as they went down into Egypt. But for those who are in Christ, the Lord gives us the promise. He will bring us up again. He'll bring us out. That is, he's going to bring us onto himself. He's going to bring us to glory. Ultimately, he's going to restore all of this chaos and bring us into true blessing evermore. You know, in a spiritual sense, we departed into Egypt with our first parents, Adam and Eve, as well. We departed from God by our sin. But through Christ, God has brought us up again. He has restored us to blessing. And as you come to Christ, the Lord will restore you to blessing. Restore you to his favor, restore you to that possession of eternal life. Again, it's all through Christ. What a blessing this was for Jacob in the midst of all his fears to have such reassurance from God. He's reassured by God's faithfulness, God's blessing, God's presence, God's deliverance. He was not to fear, but he was to go to Egypt. What a difference it makes for the child of God when we know these reassurances, when we are resting in the hand of the faithful God, when we have his blessing through Christ, when his presence is with us again through Christ, and when through Christ, yet again, we have deliverance from out of our sin, from out of the mess of this world, from out of all the dangers, onto the Lord. We're not to fear either if we're in Christ. And yet, if you're not in Christ today, you don't have any of these reassurances, you would need them. You ought to fear. You ought to have that healthy dose of fear that I mentioned earlier, and you would need to seek Christ. You would need to get your eyes on the cross. You would need to humble your heart and come before the Lord. You know, Jacob was a wise man to seek advice from God in this matter before he ran off to see Joseph. Oh, that we would follow that example and seek guidance from God. You know, there is one area where you don't need to seek further guidance from God. You don't need to. One key area where you don't need to take a lot of time and ask God, well, do you want me to do this? And that is that if today finds you still not trusting in Christ, maybe religious, connected to this place, but still refusing to bow your heart before the Lord, still refusing to give up on your way of life, or leave off depending on your own works, or whatever the obstacle might be, but you're not Christ, you haven't been born again, you haven't trusted him, I tell you, you don't need to sit around and wait for God to give you some extra guidance before you come to the Savior. There's something you don't need to wait for. There's something you don't need further insight into. The Lord has declared, in fact, now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. This isn't the time when it comes to that decision of will I come to Christ. This isn't the time to sit and wait. This isn't the time to try and get an extra word from God on this matter. This is a time to do what God has already said in the past. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands you to look onto Jesus Christ and be saved. The call comes to you. Turn from your own ways. Look to the Lord. And my final question then is, have you obeyed that call? And if not, will you obey that call? Certainly, fear not to go to Christ, because in Christ you'll be brought onto the faithful God. In Christ, you'll have God's blessing. In Christ, you'll have God's presence. And through Christ, he will deliver you. Have you sought Christ? May God bless his word to us and use it for his glory. Amen.